You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So page 740, Isaiah chapter 53, and starting at verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Acts chapter 8, starting from verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
And if you want to take, you should have a handout in your service sheet. So if you want to take that and have your Bibles open to page 740, I'm sure that'll be a big help. But you might want to look up and look at the screen before we get too far started, because I've got something to show you on here.
Manuel. Oh, your horse, it weans, it weans.
Shh, Manuel, you... No, nothing.
You always say, Mr. Faulty, but I learn.
What?
I learn.
No.
I get better.
No, you don't understand.
I do.
No, you don't.
I do understand that.
You know nothing about the horse.
I know nothing about the horse.
Yes.
Oh. Which horse? What? Which horse I know nothing?
My horse, Nitwit.
Your horse, Nitwit.
No.
dragonfly. It won.
Yes, I know.
I know it won, too.
What?
I put money on for you. You give me money, I go to betting shop.
Yes, I know.
Why you say I know nothing?
Look. You know the horse?
Nitwit or dragonfly?
Dragonfly, that isn't a horse called Nit. You're the nitwit.
What is with Nit?
It doesn't matter. Oh, I could spend the rest of my life having this conversation. Now, please try to understand before one of us dies.
I try.
You're going to forget everything you know about nitwit.
No, dragonfly.
Dragonfly, yes.
See. He went shuali.
What?
Eventually. At the end.
No. Forget it now.
Now?
Well, pretend you forget.
Pretend?
Well, don't say anything to anyone about the horse.
I know that. You tell me that this morning.
Sir, don't do it again. Yes, sir?
Ah. There we go. Now, that clip is... that clip is about a servant who suffers. You can see where I'm going a little bit. Okay. Now, the servant we've seen in that screen there, poor Manuel, right? He suffers not willingly. He is not in control of his situation. It's funny, isn't it? It's a little bit tragic as well at the same time. But today, okay, we're going to be thinking about a very different type of servant. A servant who is willing and who knows completely what's happening. A servant who is not a pathetic victim, but a servant who is ultimately glorified and honored. Quite different to poor old Manuel, I'm sure you'd agree. Now, if you were here last week, do you remember we were thinking about how God's ways are not like our ways at all? Because we considered how God sent a rejected servant to rescue his rebellious people. We're going to see more about that today as we see how the servant willingly suffers and how he's then glorified. So let's pray and ask for God for his help as we begin to look at his word. Dearest Heavenly Father, we humbly pray that you would open your word to our hearts by your Holy Spirit this morning, that we would be both hearers and doers of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Great. So like I say, do have your Bibles open to page 740. And we're going to begin to think, first of all, how the willing servant suffers from verse 7 onwards. Have a look at Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says this: he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. You see, this rejected servant we're learning about last week was oppressed and afflicted. You could read it as though, a bit like Manuel, he was a poor, helpless victim of vicious oppressors, or, like Manuel, of an unfortunate, cruel boss. But remember, the servant we're talking about here, that Isaiah is pointing us to 700 years before the events took place, the servant is Jesus Christ, and here particularly his crucifixion. And we'll see more about this in a bit. But did you notice verse 7? Jesus is compared to a lamb being led to the slaughter, and like a silent sheep before its shearers. You see, Jesus' death took place at the time of the Passover, the time when the Israelites remembered God's deliverance of them from Egypt. Remember when they had to kill a lamb and paint its blood on the doorposts during the final plague, where the angel of death came over and the firstborn male in every house of the Egyptians died, didn't it? The angel of death passed over the Israelites' houses. Well, it's no accident that Jesus died at this time of remembrance. In fact, John the Baptist says of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's loads of links in the Bible, isn't there? The Bible holds together in such an awesome way. There's so many links between Old and New Testament that just fit together so perfectly. I find it utterly convincing about the truth of the Christian faith. Jesus is likened to a Passover lamb. And remember, like I say, this is Isaiah writing 700 years before any of these events happened. And then we see in verse 7, Isaiah predicts that this servant, Jesus, would be silent like a sheep before a shearer. And what do we read of in the New Testament accounts of Jesus' trials? Do we read of Jesus arguing his case, protesting his innocence, bad-mouthing the corrupt judges and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the great misjustice that he was facing? Or do we read of his silence? Well, we read of his silence, don't we? There's numerous bits that we could go to, but just have a look at these verses from Luke chapter 23. That's on the screen, verse 8 and 9. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. Why? Why is it all like this? Well, remember from last week, God's ways are not our ways. But what's the point? Why did Jesus allow himself to be silent and allow himself to be led to slaughter like a lamb? Well, listen to this. This is so important, okay? Jesus' death was not a capitulation to weakness, but an exercise of deliberate control. Jesus was not overpowered. He chose not to fight back. And there was no way he deserved the abuse he received. Jesus, as the servant, voluntarily accepts his role. He's perfectly obedient to the Father's will. He wasn't some helpless victim. This suffering servant we're reading about was willing. Then look down to verse 8. It says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. The injustice of Jesus' condemnation and the violence of his death are stressed. But just as we're thinking about last week, the repeated point about all of this is that it was for his people that all of this happened. Do you remember from verse 6 last week? We all like sheep have gone astray. But we all like sheep have gone astray, okay? Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And here in verse 8, we're told it's for the transgression of my people. Jesus died in our place. And again, remember last week, we're thinking about penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus takes the punishment our rejection of God and his ways deserves. And the word transgressions here describes when we kind of willingly cross a line. We willingly do what God has said not to do. Jesus died for that, to pay for our transgressions. And then in verse 9, the certainty of the servant's death is established, confirmed by reference to his burial. Have a look down. He was assigned the grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Okay, there's the idea of the substitute again here, isn't there? Jesus was assigned the grave with the wicked. He takes our place. This is so clear from Isaiah. But it is outrageous, isn't it? Because Jesus did not deserve to die. Jesus, the servant, was completely innocent. Verse 9 reminds us of that. He had done nothing wrong. And we need to be 100% clear on this, okay? Jesus, the willing servant who suffered, had done absolutely nothing wrong. Now that is a big claim for the Bible to make, isn't it? That's a big claim. That he had done no wrong. I mean, not even a tinsy bit of wrong. He was completely pure in all of his thoughts, words, and actions. And because Jesus was perfect, he was the only one who did not deserve to die. So, for example, I couldn't die for any of your sins. Why not? Because I already deserved to die for my own sin. We needed someone perfect who had done no wrong to come and be our substitute. And look, verse 9 tells us he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. In both his actions and his words, the servant died in entire innocence. So who but Jesus has the moral majesty to serve as your substitute? Only innocent sufferings can atone for guilty sufferings. And this is just what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading for himself in the book of Isaiah. Did you notice that from our reading in Acts chapter 8? Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, returning from Jerusalem, as he was puzzling over the very same passage from Isaiah that we're looking at today. The eunuch, he didn't know about Jesus. He needed Philip to come and tell him. And Philip very clearly tells the eunuch about Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, it says, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." That's why it's okay for us to make the link so clearly between Isaiah 53 and Jesus and what he does on the cross. Because the New Testament does it. Philip does it. It's really clear. These verses in front of us tell us the good news about Jesus. And they clearly show that the servant Isaiah was talking about was Jesus, even though he wrote it 700 years beforehand. Jesus came willingly to suffer as a servant to fulfill this prophecy in Isaiah. And we, in the 21st century, need to be doing the same thing that Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. Simply telling people about the good news of Jesus. You see, the death of Jesus was a miscarriage of human justice. But it was our Lord's clear-headed choice. He wasn't caught in a web of events beyond his own control. Jesus willingly laid down his life. Look at these words on the screen from John chapter 10. It says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Jesus willingly gave his life up. He willingly suffered for us, for you, for me. He was sovereign over all of those events. They had been planned from before time began and prophesied so clearly those 700 years beforehand. So there's no place for thoughts of what some people call cosmic child abuse, where some people claim that the idea of God punishing his son is horrific and like abusing a child. But it's nothing of the sort. Jesus willingly gave his life up. That's really clear from Scripture. And it's really clear from Scripture, like we see here in Isaiah, that Jesus the servant gave his life up to pay for our transgressions and sins. So what are we to make of the willing servant who suffered for us? Well, firstly, note God's sovereignty, okay? God didn't enact this plan of salvation for you to ignore it, for you to ignore him and to ignore his servant. Jesus came to earth. That's a well-established historical fact. So what do you need to do? Well, fear the God who has such sovereign control and who is willing to go to such lengths to rescue you. What do I mean by fear? I mean, put your trust in him. Do what he says, let him be in control, and stop trying to push him out. But also, marvel at God's saving grace, that he would go to this great length to save you. Can I ask, have you accepted this salvation that is on offer to you? At the end of the sermon today, I'm going to give you a chance to say a prayer. Okay, and the prayer is an example of words that you could use to put your trust in Jesus, to accept his salvation for the first time. The words are there on your handout as well. They're going to be on the screen in a second as well. If you've never done this before, can I urge you, please, to come to Jesus, the willing servant who willingly suffered in your place, so that you needn't face the punishment that your sins deserve. This is an example of a prayer that you could say. Okay, it's the same words that's on your sheet. It says this: Heavenly Father, I have rebelled against you and broken your laws. That's like transgressions. I've sinned in my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I'm sorry for the way I have lived and ask you to forgive me. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. I trust Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. I want to obey Jesus as my Lord in every area of my life. Thank you that you give me your Holy Spirit to help me to change. Amen. There'll be a time at the end of the service if you want to say that prayer for yourself. Now, if you are trusting Christ as Lord, then you will know that Jesus died in your place. You will know that this was part of God's plan and that Jesus gave himself up willingly for you. If that's you, can I encourage you, therefore, not to trivialize the suffering that Jesus endured? Don't trivialize it by messing with sin, by being drawn in by the lie of the attractiveness of doing something wrong. Jesus' suffering on your behalf, on my behalf, was real. It was tangible. It was horrible. He felt the full wrath of God on our behalf. So don't mess with sin. Don't play with it. Don't ignore God's rule. Okay, so we've seen how the willing servant suffers. Let's move on and consider how the willing servant suffers and is glorified. And this is kind of on the other side of your handout. So have a look down to Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says this: Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Wow, there's loads of amazing details in these verses. But can you see in verse 10 how we're told it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer? Well, our church here is called Trinity Church, isn't it? And we need to remember, God is Trinity, three in one. We've got the Lord, God the Father. Then we've got Jesus, God the Son. And we've got the Holy Spirit. All three are fully God. So where it says it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, Jesus was in on this too, because he's also fully God. Jesus was in agreement here with God's plan. God planned to punish himself so that we don't have to face the punishment that we deserve ourselves. Do you get that? God punishes himself on our behalf. I'm just going to stop a sec and just think about that, because it is totally remarkable. It's the mystery of the cross, isn't it? It was on that instrument of human torture that Jesus Christ made his soul an offering to God for other people's sin. The cross, therefore, was no defeat. Isaiah's kind of prophetic eye can see that Jesus was taking the initiative by his death, making the will of God prosper in the most improbable way imaginable. At his cross, Jesus achieved the ancient purpose of God with victorious love. It had to be this way. The willing servant suffered, but that's not the whole story. Look what his death produces. His death produces life in us. So look at the last part of verse 10. He shall see his offspring. Who are they? Who are the servant's offspring? Well, crazily, it's all of us who benefit from his death when he justifies us. We, if we put our trust in Jesus, are his offspring, fully a part of his family. It's a wonderful turnaround that through Jesus' death, rebellious transgressors then become a part of God's family. Who would have guessed that? And the willing servant who suffered will be glorified. Look at the end of verse 10. His days will be prolonged and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. You see, the cross isn't the end of the story. The willing servant who suffered is glorified. Look at verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and he will bear their iniquities. Okay, remember Isaiah is talking about the future, events that would come 700 years later. But we're in a really privileged position, aren't we? Because we've got the full gospel accounts in front of us, in your hands, that tell us the whole story. See, after his suffering, great as it was, this servant will see the light of life and be satisfied. What does that mean? Well, he's going to come back to life. He's not going to stay dead. So anguish was not Jesus' final emotional experience. His anguish led to a dawning of light and victorious joy. And looking on what he had accomplished by his death, Christ is satisfied. Why? Because he's the kind of person who delights in clearing sinners of their guilt and accounting them righteous. Though it demands that he bear their iniquities upon himself, Jesus is satisfied. Now, satisfied, it can sometimes be a bit of a difficult word. So when I used to be a teacher, if we were Ofsted-ed, and as a school, we got the grading satisfactory, that was a bad thing. But what we're talking about here is truly beautiful. Jesus was satisfied. His work was completed. Though it cost him his life, the mission was complete. And look at the fruit of it. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jesus delights to justify sinners like me and you. He loves us that much. And look at the fruit of this for Jesus. I say he's truly glorified. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressions. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. Isaiah says, Jesus is given a portion among the great. Now, I reckon that is prophetic understatement, all right? Because Jesus is given the name that is higher than every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue, including yours, will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the willing servant who suffered, and he will be and is glorified to the highest place even now, this second. He is reigning from his throne in heaven. Jesus divides the spoils of his victory with us as his strong partners in God's saving plan. You see, the world often perceives Christians, Jesus' followers, as little more than maybe a band of fugitives or losers. But through Christ's justifying crosswork, we are enriched beyond measure. We possess all things worth possessing, and we are united to our suffering servant who is glorified. This servant song in Isaiah 53 really is a great servant song. And it ends, just like it began in chapter 52, verse 13, with the servant being raised and lifted up because of what his servant-hearted sacrificial death achieves. The Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate was crucified, died and was buried, as we're reminded in the Apostles' Creed, also rose again from the dead, and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. With supreme power and every moral entitlement, Jesus Christ is acting as the executor of the saving will of God for our guilty human race. He isn't suffering anymore. His offering for sin was complete. And right now, today, all over the world, he's enjoying the satisfaction, the sheer pleasure of making many ungodly people to be accounted righteous. Don't lose hope in our suffering servant. He is glorified. And one thing you can be 100% certain about, one day you will fully see it. Either with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or as your judge who will condemn you to pay the punishment for your sins yourself. Bow your knee and acknowledge Christ as Lord, and live for your glorified servant who willingly suffered for you. I'm going to leave a time of quiet now for you to reflect on what we've thought about. And if you'd like to, why not pray the prayer of commitment on your service sheet? If you've prayed it before, pray it again, but add in your own thoughts from what we've been thinking about today. But if you do pray this prayer for the first time, committing to live for Jesus, and please do tell me after the service, or tell the person you've come with. Let's have a moment of quiet now then, and then in a few moments, the band will come back and we'll play and we'll stand and sing our final song, which reminds us how Christ has been glorified, Christ triumphant, ever reigning. So let's have a moment of quiet now to pray.